We are continuing our study in the book of Joshua today. So far in Joshua, they have entered the land, but things were not settled yet. They had to deal with Jericho, and God dealt with Jericho. But God told them that everything that was in Jericho of any value had to either be destroyed or go to him. Well, they didn't listen. Achan decided to take some of the stuff for himself. And so, as a result, they were defeated when they went up to against the next city, which was Ai. Well, God is a God of second chances. We dealt with the sin of Achan. And I think there was another sin involved, which we're going to talk about this morning, or we're going to make mention of this morning. And so now they're ready to go after Ai. And that, by the way, is the correct pronunciation. I actually looked it up in the Hebrew to make sure, because some people, I actually used to be pronouncing it Ai, but it's really just I, as in I, yeah, 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 yeah. It's just I. I. So let's look at their first try at I. The first try in I, at I was back in chapter 7. So let's turn back to chapter 7, verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. Men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shevarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Right, so that's what happened their first try. Not one of their most successful battles. Not one of their successful battles. So now this is going to be the second attempt at it. And I suspect some things happened in that first assault, which are not detailed, which we'll talk about here. So, forward to Joshua chapter 8, in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and rise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You should take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it.'" Sort of interesting, that's different. Poor dead Achan. Had he only waited at Jericho, and I was trying to think why in the world God changed the command, and the best thing I could come up with was that at Jericho, God did all the work. God made the walls fall, and the people just walked up and took the city. So as a result, God got all the spoil. Here at Ai, God was delegating to the army of Joshua to conquer the city with a strategy, so therefore they could have some of the plunder. It also could have been that Jericho was a test to find out if they really did serve God. And they failed the Jericho test, and I think they failed the Ai test. Not the Ai chart, the Ai test. Because when they went up to take Ai the first time, there are some things that they did wrong besides taking the stuff from Jericho. The first thing they did wrong the first time around is that they presumed upon God. They never asked for God's help. They never asked for God's advice. They just went up to take the city. I guess flush after the victory at Jericho, they were beginning to think of themselves as unstoppable, which was a bad thing. God had to nip that one in the bud. Also, they were so overconfident the first time that they only took this little group of guys and said, piece of cake. Well, it wasn't a piece of cake. It wasn't a piece of cake at all. I wanted to share with you something to kind of help understand what I think was going on. (Clears throat) Right? You got to look at a map of Ai to understand what was going on. And as I was doing research, I could see it. Bethel was here. Ai was in the middle. It's kind of hard to see. Yeah, let's try it with the lights off and see if that helps. Yeah, a little better. Part of it was just these are very light. I didn't have time to mess with it. But if you understand topographical maps, this is a peak, this is a peak, this is a narrow valley, and there's Ai up there. So what was apparently going on is that the first time through, this little force came up through the valley and they got their tails whooped. Because when you understand battles in ancient times, it was not done with guns and tanks and airplanes, or even really with that much bow and arrow. Some slings, maybe some arrows, maybe some spears. But it was mostly swords and shields, one-on-one, close in distance. When you have an army pinned up in a valley, and you have defenders blocking the mouth of the valley, you're dead. You're dead. Because you're trapped. Because then, when you're tied up in that valley, you can have defenders on either side roll stuff down onto you, which is not good. You don't want to have rocks dropping on your army while you're trying to fight a battle. It doesn't go well. So instead, what God's plan is that the main army was going to come up through the valley, but there's an ambush that's set probably on this side of the ridge. Because the ridge line is here, and there's a mountain over there, and probably Joshua is up on this mountain commanding the battle. What probably happened also with Ai, that's not explicitly stated in Scripture, but you get hints of it, is that even though Ai was a small place, Bethel was not. And most likely what happened was troops from Bethel came down to reinforce the men of Ai and down into the valley. So by putting the ambush here, not only are they able to come back and attack Ai, but that also cuts off reinforcements from Bethel coming down. So that they are now isolating the men of Ai, and by coming up from that direction, the men of Ai can't retreat to Bethel to get their army and counterattack. So that was God's strategy. It was a far better strategy. Just take a couple of guys up the valley and take the city, piece of cake. Right, it was not a piece of cake, because not only did you have this valley, but Ai was built on this little plateau on the slope of a mountain. So that you're climbing a mountain, coming out of a valley, trying to attack a city with defenders in it. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be an easy fight at all. Because, well, defenders are protecting their home. So they are going to fight to the death. Whereas the army who's attacking, as we saw in the first attack at Ai, they're not fighting to the death. As soon as a couple guys get killed, I'm out of here. I'm out, see ya. Especially because foot soldiers, you know, a lot of times generals order soldiers in, and the soldiers in there saying, this is not going to work. In this case, they got proof right away. This is not working. If we stay here, we're dead. We're out of here. So the men of Israel just headed out. So like I said, I think the primary sin was the sin of Achan, but there were other things going on there that when God could say that the people of Israel have sinned against me, and I think there's more going on than just the greed of Achan. I think there was the greed of Achan was a product of a bad attitude, and the bad attitude was thinking that it was their own hand that was delivering them instead of the hand of God. And that caused, of course, if you believe that it's your own strength, you say, well, why shouldn't I help myself to stuff? I deserve it. But if you believe God has done it, then your attitude is different. Your attitude is, well, I'm serving God, and God is the one who provided all of this. It belongs to God, and if he wants it back, no problem. That should be our attitude, too. It's as soon as we kind of cross the line and we start thinking of ourselves as being self-made or our lives being self-succeeding, self-successful, we cross the line. That's when great temptations exist to say, well, Why should I give God anything? I worked hard for this. Whereas in reality, who gave those abilities to you to work hard? Who provided those circumstances? Who kept you safe? And so on and so forth and so on and so on. There are very many bright men and women who wind up unsuccessful because of circumstance. Even Proverbs says that the time and tide overtake them all. It's just circumstances. And who's the controller of circumstances but the Lord? But the Lord. Many things just happen. You look and you have two. I look at, two businesses, product equally good. One succeeds, one fails. Who knows? Who knows what happens? It's from God's hand that decides what's successful and what's not. Verse 3, so Joshua rose with all the people of war to go to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. I'm going to say this, and it's almost like it's going to be hard even escaping my tongue, but there are other places in Scripture where it is true. Scripture is inerrant and perfect in its original language. From all that we can tell from the manuscripts that we have, the copies we have are faithful to the original, with one possible exception, and that is the numbers. Sometimes the numbers just don't add up. And that's because Hebrew numbers and letters are so easy. You drop a letter and things go haywire. So you're going to see a disagreement here that scholars have tried to reconcile. This may be just 5,000 men here instead of 30,000, because all it takes is one Hebrew letter to be wrong to go from 5,000 to 30,000. And 5,000 seems to fit the situation better. And later on in the passage, it alludes to 5,000 men. So it is probably 5,000 men that were set in ambush. It doesn't make sense to have 30,000 men in ambush, because let's send 30,000 men on a secret mission. Well, it's not going to be too secret with 30,000 men. 5,000 men, it's easier to hide them on the hillside of that size. But to hide 30,000 men, it's like every tree would have a guy behind it. You couldn't throw a rock without hitting one of these guys. But so 5,000 men makes more sense for this ambush than 30,000. Verse 4, he commanded them, saying, see, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out to meet us, as at the first, we will flee before them. Now, it talks about all the army with Joshua. There's also debate about that, mostly because of this little valley. It's not like Jericho, which was on the plain, so you can have the whole army spread around it. This is Ai. It was on that mountain. You had that narrow valley. It wouldn't make much sense to have 160,000 men, which was probably the size of the army. And the army was probably closer to 200,000 men in that valley, because they would have been crowded in like, like people in an elevator. It just would not have been very effective. So there's a question how many men he actually did take. The answer is he took enough. Okay. Verse 6, they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. They will say they are fleeing before us as at the first. So you will flee before them. You shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up with the leaders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. And there was a valley between him and Ai. They took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. Okay, so this is the contradiction, where it said earlier that there were 30,000 men and this is 5,000 men. Most likely the 5,000 men is correct, and that there was a copyist error that turned 5,000 into 30,000 earlier on. Okay, because, like I said, 5,000 men makes more sense. Either that, or the alternate explanation might be that there was there's a second ambush. However, that doesn't seem very likely why that would be needed. A second ambush exactly in the same place as the first ambush. Verse 13 says, "Station the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and its rear guard on the west side of the city, and Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. Came about when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle, he and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city." I guess he figured these guys weren't that smart the first time. They're not going to be that smart this time. First time, they just came up and we whooped them. So we're going to whoop them again. We're going to come up, we're going to beat them. We're going to go back to work. We're going to go back to the city and shut the doors and everything will be just like it was. Verse 15, "Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. They pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel." You see, that's the hint that this was not just against Ai, and another hint why the first time didn't succeed. Yeah, it might have been true that Ai was a small town. However, Bethel was not, and most likely they had reinforcements from Bethel. So Bethel, everybody drained out of Ai and Bethel and then running after Israel. Verse 18, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. The men in ambush rose quickly from their place, and when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. They quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky. They had no place to flee this way or that, but the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against their pursuers." So now all the army of Israel who had claimed, who had pretended to be fleeing, now turned around and said, "Surprise!" and went after them. Verse 21, "When Joshua and all Israel..." "When Joshua and all Israel saw it, the men in ambush had captured the city, and the smoke of the city ascended. They turned back and slew the men of Ai. The others came out from the city to encounter them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. So they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword, till they were destroyed. And all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he had stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of that city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. Such a desolation that scholars argue over where it was." And this was the map I showed you is a pretty good guess as to where it was. Verse 29, "He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua gave the command. They took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised over it a great heap of stones that stands to this day." Well, to his day, not to our day. "Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal." Okay, so we'll get to that in a second, but most likely at this point, they also destroyed Bethel and killed the kings of Bethel. Because later on, in the book of Joshua, it made reference to conquering Bethel, but yet the battle is never described. This was probably also the place where Bethel was conquered, although the emphasis was on Ai because of the earlier incident where they were defeated, and now God had told them to conquer Ai, so most likely Bethel was included also in this battle. Alright, so now they were secure to some extent, at least this little area. So now there was time to take care of something that they had been commanded to do. And also at this point that they certainly had seen an example of it. Turn back quickly, one book, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. Starting verse 1, "Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord the God of your fathers promised you. So it be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones as I am commanding you today. You shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron stone on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones. You shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. You shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. And Moses and the Levitical priest spoke to all Israel, saying, Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command you today. Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levite shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, and this is going to be a rehash of a lot of the commandments. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, on the work of his hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and the people shall answer and say, Amen. And it goes down through all these commandments. And I wanted to turn over to chapter 28. And here are the blessings. And especially in 28, verse 7, The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns, and in all that you put your hand to it. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives me. And then if they disobey the Lord, if they turn away from his commandments, in verse 15, But it shall come about that if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. I wanted to go down to verse 25, The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them, and you will be an example of terror to all the kings of the earth. And they had certainly seen that blessing and that curse illustrated, because they had the victory at Jericho and the second try at Ai, and they had the defeat during their first try at Ai. So turn back with me to Joshua chapter 8. Down in verse 30. Then Moses built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings, which is exactly what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark with the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. This was for everyone, not just the men. Read a copy of the law of Moses, blessings and curses upon Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. If anybody on the journey had asked their mom or dad, are we there yet? They could have turned to their kids and said, we're there. They have now entered the land of Israel. They have now laid claim. They have taken the cities that gave them a firm foundation to go forth and conquer more of the city, more of the territory, rather. God had taught them important lessons, taught them a lesson with Jericho, the power of God. He also taught them there that God sees and he's serious about his commands. When God tells you not to do something and you do it, there will be consequences. He taught the leadership to consult him for doing things. And we see the way God worked in two different ways here with Jericho and Ai. In Jericho, God solved the problem. At Ai, God gave them the strategy for solving the problem. We have seen both of those. I've seen both of those things in my own life. Most of the times I see the second way instead of the first way, although I've seen plenty of the first way too. You know, and it's everything from the great to the mundane. You know, you pray that something bad is happening or something good is not happening, and somewhere out of the blue you get the phone call, you get the letter. You bump into someone that has the exact answer to your problem. Sometimes it's a strategy, and you shouldn't turn away when God gives you the answer that way. Sometimes you got an issue, or you got something you want to deal with. You're praying to God, oh God, help me with this, and all of a sudden an idea pops into your head. If I were you, I'd write it down and act on it. Because if you're praying and God puts something in your head, most likely it's something that's, if not the solution, it's something close to the solution. So write it down. Write it down. Work on it. Act on it. Sometimes God keeps giving us ideas and we're like, no, I can't, I'm waiting for God. I can't listen because I'm waiting for God to solve a problem. And God's saying, would you please just do this and it'll be good. No, I can't move. I'm waiting for God. But I'm telling you. Anyway. Sometimes God gives us the strategy, and then we're the ones who has to go out and do it. We can be lazy. Sometimes it's just plain laziness. Well, I don't want to do it. I don't wait for God to do it. It's like, you know, watching the sale signs before the holiday, and you're figuring, well, you know, I could buy now, or I can wait and see next week if it's cheaper. Maybe next week it'll be cheaper, so I'll just wait. Sometimes if God gives us an idea, and we're like, oh, well, maybe we'll try another idea. It's kind of like another old story I've heard. A guy, you know, falls off a cliff, and as he's falling, he's flailing around. He just happens to grab onto one single branch that's sticking out of the cliff, and he's hanging there off the cliff. And he yells, "Help! Help! Can anybody up there help me?" He hears a voice from up above saying, "I can see a ledge directly beneath you. All you got to do is let go, and you'll be fine." Guy hanging on the cliff yelled, "Anybody else up there?" Sometimes we don't like the idea God gives us. We don't like the strategy. We'd rather try plan B or C or D or E or F, and some of us are on plan Z at this point. There are no more letters, so we better do something. But God is just, yes, our numbers are double, or do what, you know, spreadsheets do. Plan double A or double B or double C, that we just don't like God's plan. We just want him to just do it. But God's like, no, I'm not going to do it. You can do it. Go out and do something. Get off the couch. Here's what you got to do. No, I don't feel like getting off the couch. Well, too bad. God's got some ideas for us, and sometimes he's got solutions for us. But it all really started with Joshua, you know, with the defeat at Ai. Sometimes we all have to get slapped down a little bit before we realize how much we need to ask God for a plan or for a solution. You'd think after all these years of following God, I'd just have it all wired. But there's still times when I stress out over something, and I hear that virtual tap on the shoulder saying, "Have you prayed about this?" "No." "Don't you think you ought to try?" "Yeah." So I pray about it, and you know, a short time later, God gives me a strategy or a solution, or maybe just tells me, "Just wait." You know, that there's no answer forthcoming right now. Now, it happens a lot of time, even with the very mundane at work, when I'm involved with an issue or a problem I just can't figure out. I could bang my head against it until it bleeds, or I can just step back and say, "God, I don't know what to do. Could you please give me some ideas?" And I go do something else, and sure enough, I get some ideas. And usually they're pretty effective ideas. Does that come from me? No. Sometimes we're so proud, or like, up, I want to handle this. Nope, leave me alone, I want to handle this. But the results are usually not pretty. It usually goes a lot better when you do what God asks you to do. They had pure hearts. They had dealt with the sin of Achan. God gave them a strategy and they did it. And then when it was done, they were obedient to what God had told them to do in Moses. And it was certainly something that was vibrant and real to them. But God had blessed them, and we're going to see, well, in a couple weeks, the litany of all the things that they were able to accomplish in the power of God. God had done, was going to do through them and with them because they're obedient. And because, strange enough, when God tells you to do something, it works. May we be as faithful. May we be willing to ask God for a plan and then to execute the plan without editing it. And may we also clean up our own lives so that we're in a place that God can use us like they use these men and I. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for times that we have had stuff buried in our lives, like Achan. For times that we rushed presumptuously into something, assuming it would be a piece of cake and we didn't need to involve you in it at all, only to be solidly whooped and chased back to our own camp by the enemy. Thank you for the times that you have been powerful in our lives, whether we asked for your help or not. Thank you for the way you answer prayer and for all the strategies and ideas you've given unto us. The way you've taught us through your word, enable us to teach your word by the ministry of your spirit. May we be pure and faithful and obedient and always walking in your way and always listening to what you have to say and asking for what you have to say, whether what we face is very simple or whether it's a life-changing event, so that we might walk securely with you and that our lives might glorify the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Let us continue our service.